Let me ask you, how would you feel about taking your firstborn, one of the most treasured, prized, precious things in all of your life, and giving him away? How would you feel, not just about giving him away, but giving him away to die? Giving him away to be brutalized, rejected, to die, but then to be raised again. We couldn't do the same thing, but I know you can quote the scriptures with me of John 3:16 and 17. Let's do it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Came as a baby. Mary, did you know all of these things would happen? What a wonderful God. What a fantastic Mary. What a wonderful Joseph. What a wonderful Jesus. Why do we celebrate Christmas? First and foremost, to celebrate our Jesus. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, if you would, please. Emmanuel has come. Emmanuel has come. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I pray that you reach out today and invite people off the streets, the highways and the byways tonight for 6:30 for our Christmas Eve service. I pray that the place is packed for people who get to come and hear the good news about Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. You've got some cards on the tables in front of you. You still have opportunity to use them if you'd like. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Matthew 1, verse 20. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of who? David. Joseph, son of David. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. What's his name?
Jesus.
One more time. What's his name?
Jesus.
For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name, please call it out real loud with me, Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. What I want to do is just take a quick look at what Emmanuel's coming meant to each one of the particular players on the scene in this story, in this true story about Jesus, what it means to us, beginning with what Emmanuel's coming means to Joseph, and of course to Mary as well. We know that an angel has appeared to Mary, and that angel announced that she would be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, that she would bear the Son of God, the Messiah. Now, Mary's only issue, church, it's pretty accurately portrayed in the movie we just recently watched, this part. But her only issue was not that it couldn't happen, but how is this going to happen, since she had not been or been with a man? And she responds, though, Be it unto me according to your word. May I encourage you, no matter what the Lord says to you, when you know it's God, even if it's confusing, let that be your model response. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Say it with me. Be it unto me,
according
to your will and to your word. What a model response. She was possibly 14 years old, maybe 16 years old. Be it unto me, God. The message that all of the world wanted to see. Everybody wanted the Messiah, and every woman in Israel wanted to birth that baby. Now the angel has come to Mary. She's impregnated with life. Actually, you know, it's kind of neat. Mary's probably the first there. Not probably, is the first in all of Scripture to invite Jesus inside of her. She said, be it unto me according to your will. She goes away for 3 months to her cousin's Elizabeth's home, where Elizabeth is pregnant with John. And when she returns, though, to her home, that's when the problem really begins for Mary. Shock. Dismay. Unbelief. Disbelief. How could Mary have done something like this? Has she been unclean? Has she been impure? Everybody can say with me the answer to that. Has she been? No. She puts her trust in God, while knowing that the scandal would be fierce. How many know that the will of God is not always easy? Come on, church, look up at me. Is the will of God always easy?
No.
Tough people endure tough times, right? Tough times come to everybody. And this was a tough time that came to Mary and to Joseph. Dismay. Shock. Joseph's life was turned upside down. What did Emmanuel's coming mean to Joseph? What did it do to him? What did it do in him? We know that Joseph is a just man. And the Greek word of just is diakios, and it means he's equitable. He's innocent. Joseph is a holy man. He's unwilling, because he's this kind of innocent but caring man, he's unwilling to see shame come to his wife Mary. Now remember, how was betrothal happened, or how did it occur in Israel at this time? They would be betrothed, husband and wife, their marriage was arranged, but for that year following that betrothal, that woman would remain in her parents' household. They would not come together physically to consummate that marriage. There would be a year that would be maintained to see if purity would hold true. And then at the end of that year, if everyone had been pure, then the groom would go to the bride's house and the bride would accompany that groom back to the house that the groom had prepared for. So we're in that time. We're in that year. And shock, dismay, we've got a pregnant Mary. But just Joseph, unwilling to see her shame. But his life as he knew it, don't you think it would be turned upside down? Wouldn't you be confused? Come on, say amen.
Amen.
You'd be confused. You wouldn't know what to do. His world is rocked. It's unraveling. His expectancies, his hopes, completely confused. But isn't it just like God? He comes to Joseph in a dream to tell him what's going on, to explain things to him. Would anybody like for that now? Anybody confused about anything in your life? Come on. Anything? Why am I coughing? Right? That's a confusion. No. Why? Is there something inside a confusion somewhere in your life? How many would like for Jesus to come in a dream and say, now here's what you do, here's what it is, walk this way, and all this will make sense? How many would love for that to happen? How many know that doesn't happen very often? My goodness. But it did for Joseph. Because we're talking about the Messiah of all the ages. We're talking about a just man. A man of humility. Man who loved God. And he had to hear from God as to whether or not he was even going to go forward in this arrangement. And in fact, had decided in his heart of hearts that he wouldn't. But God explains it to him. So Joseph is a just man. Joseph is also a spiritual man. He listens to the angels. He pays attention to the dream God gives him. Can you say with me that sometimes not all of your dreams you think are from God? Sometimes it was the bad pizza the night before or that terrible movie that you watched 2 minutes of before you shut it off and the image stays with you. Have you ever had that? And then dreams will haunt you all night long. Not all dreams are from God. But sometimes the Lord will use dreams to speak to His people. Now, you got to be careful because you don't always want to go around saying, I had a dream from God. You know why, don't you? It's an admission. Because who gets dreams from God? The old men. The old men dream dreams. The young men see visions. Okay, I saw a vision, didn't have a dream. No, but just like God, He comes with the word that you need in the hour of that need. He's a spiritual man. This is a spiritual guy. You read the scriptures about Moses or about Joseph getting another angel speaking to him about take the baby into Egypt and, you know, doing all these things. And he got up and he obeyed God. Aren't you glad? Good example for us. He's a spiritual man. The Bible says he thought on these things. He pondered on them. He munched on them, if you will. He mused on them. He kept wondering, what is all this? Mary would hide these things in her heart. Jesus was raised in a home with two precious, spirited believers who listened to God. The angel appeared to him, and that word appear is theno. Theno, and it means to lighten, to shine. The angel shone on Joseph. And in a dream, Joseph pays attention to God. So he's a just man. He's a spiritual man. And Joseph is also an obedient man because he listens and he obeys. He puts action to his faith and he marries Mary. It's one thing to hear the Lord. It's another thing to what? Obey the Lord. Do we have hearers and obeyers in the room? Sure, you bet. It's good. That's what we need to do, isn't it? How many just want to hear God? Come on. Not just want to, but how many would like to hear God? Okay. Yeah, I thought I had a trick question going, didn't I? Okay. Yeah, I'm sorry. It tricked me. Okay. I want to hear God. I'd like to hear God more. I'll take a vision. You know, Bible teacher, you say, I'll take a vision, black and white. It doesn't even have to be color. It's all right. It's black and white. Love to hear from God. But I also want to obey Him. When He speaks to my spirit, I want to be found faithful to Him. I want to do what He tells me to do. Don't you want to live that way every day? I'm not talking about being a super spook. Well, I don't know if I'll go to work today because I don't feel it. Well, your boss might feel led to fire you then. I'm not talking about that, but I want to hear from God. I want God's Word. Maybe I'd like to hear God's word about a specific word He'd have me minister to those people in that office that day. Maybe there's something He wants to say to me for my family. Maybe, you know, I try, have you ever done anything silly just to try to obey the Lord? Sometimes it didn't always work. You ever done that? Okay, you're driving down the street, you know, you're driving down the street and the Lord says, turn right. So you turn right and you just know there's something going to be down there. And so you drive down the street about a mile. He says, turn left. You turn left. And you're waiting. Where's the crowd of people waiting for me to preach to them? I'm going to lead them to Jesus. Turn left. Go down another 25 yards. Turn right. And you run into a pole. Guess I didn't hear from God. You know something? I would rather have obeyed those promptings to think that it might be the Lord and to listen to Him. Now, you've got to have your foundation right here in the Scripture. Sometimes we don't always hear accurately, but we base our life, our platform, our faith on this word. And then when God gives us leadings and suggestions, I pray He finds us willing to be silly enough to obey Him. Amen. Joseph obeyed God and married Joseph. Did he have tangible facts? Did he really know beyond that angelic visitation and dream that Mary wasn't just a fooler around her? No, he didn't. But he was close to God, and he believed Him. We have somebody in our midst that we've honored this morning who teaches us, and we quote the verse all the time, but as for me,
I get as close to Him as I can.
Say it with me. But as for me, I get as close to Him as I can. Joseph was obedient to those promptings of the Lord. Emmanuel has come. And first of all, it changed Joseph and Mary. They believed. Their belief changed their lives. What did it mean to others? 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. God wasn't talking. The people weren't listening. The silence was like a roar. The silence was terrifying. How many like it when God's still and quiet? Now, He speaks in a still, small voice. I'd still rather be hearing the still, small voice than nothing at all, though. Yes. So I want to walk right with Him so I can hear that voice. Has God left us? Has He abandoned us? What was spinning around in Israel at that time? 400 years of silence. Now, they didn't realize they were turning a new page into the New Testament. All they knew is it had been 400 years. Malachi's book is written, and the Old Testament, and the Law and the Prophets, and where is God? We're overrun by the Romans, and we're abused, and we're mistreated. The Jews, the Romans thought they were nothing but rebels, and they were angry, and they expected, and Messiah prophecies were going all around. They expected the Deliverer to come and break the bondage and the yoke of Roman rule upon them. Everyone was talking about the Messiah is coming, and He's going to be a king who will be on David's throne. He's going to get rid of this Roman rule. And Jesus came just a little bit differently. What did Emmanuel's coming mean to Matthew? We're reading these scriptures out of Matthew. You do a study on Matthew, and maybe sometime we've been through the Gospel of Luke, and I'd like to teach our way through Mark and Matthew. They all are written for different purposes. And Matthew was written to speak to the Jews, to speak to the Hebrews. But what did it mean to Matthew himself? Just for a moment, let's take a look at what Emmanuel's coming meant to him. How many remember what Matthew was? He was Levi, or Matthew. He was a what? Tax collector. How many understand tax collectors weren't the most popular in Israel at that time? Are they the most popular in the United States? Even more so, he was a lackey, but he was a well-paid employee of the Romans. He was a Jew working for the Romans to extract big taxes from the other Jews. This man was despised by the other Jews. But just hang in there with me long enough to realize something. This is fantastic. What did Emmanuel's coming mean to Levi? Jesus said, "Follow me." Now, when he said it to John and Peter, they're fishermen. Well, you know, if this thing doesn't work out, you know, you got a backdoor plan. If I got an escape valve, escape plan. If this doesn't take, what can they always go back to? Levi's a tax collector who works for the Romans. Emmanuel's coming cost him everything. Because when he turned his back on the Romans, how many of you can just barely understand that you ain't going to go back and work for the Romans again? If you've left them, it cost him his life, his substance. It cost him everything. Emmanuel has come means something in each of our lives. What does it mean? For Matthew, it meant he couldn't go back. He shut the door on his past. How many of you think it's a good idea to shut your past door closed? The life that you had, the sins that you held on to. Now, it doesn't mean the great things that happened in the career. I'm not talking about that. But the old life, the sinful life, that life before Jesus, shut the door and leave it shut. Amen? Shut the door and leave it shut. We don't need to go back there. But Emmanuel came to Matthew. And Matthew would never work for the Romans again. But what did it mean to Matthew's readers then? Matthew writes, and now I know there's some disagreement between commentaries as to whether or not Matthew was actually the specific writer of the Gospel of Matthew. At the very least, he probably, if he didn't specifically put pen to paper, he probably provided all the stories for Matthew. Now, there's also a question whether Mark came first or Matthew came first. Mark, if you recall, who was John Mark? Anybody remember who John Mark was? What did he do with Paul? He was a missionary with Paul, and at the beginning, was he valuable? And then what did he do? Left him. So he was not valuable. So guess what? There was someone else who he went with. He went with Barnabas, who was his uncle, and he helped to restore Mark in the ministry. But in the later years, Mark was a disciple of the Apostle Peter. And Peter poured the truth of the gospel into Mark's life. And in fact, the gospel of Mark is many times considered the gospel of Peter because those stories were written down as Peter was writing to Gentiles and to this spread world about the good news of Jesus. And so what do you have in the book of Mark? A gospel written for Gentiles. And so he explains the customs of the Jews. So, there is some question. Did Mark come first or did Matthew come first? Most end up agreeing that Mark probably came first with his gospel and that adaptations were made in the book of Matthew, and Matthew didn't have to do the customs of the Jews. He was writing to the Jews. And you have a lot more of the teachings of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And so what do we have here? We have a gospel that's written to speak to the Jews about the reality of Jesus being the Messiah. His goal was to prove to the Jewish readers that Jesus was their promised Messiah. Remember, these people are in despair. Their heads are hung low. God has abandoned us. What happened to our Messiah, the King? And Matthew's goal was to make sure they understood all the way through the gospel that this is the Messiah. Jesus is the one. Now, a couple of other differences. I just think this is interesting. In the book of Mark, you read all about the phrase, the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God? In the book of Matthew, that becomes known as the kingdom of heaven. There's a variety of reasons, but one of the most important ones is the Jews were hesitant and didn't even want to say the name God because of the reverence for his name. And so it became the kingdom of heaven to the readers who were the Jewish people for Matthew's gospel. So the terminology changes a bit, and the genealogy is important in the book of Matthew, and he traces Jesus right back to David, because he's a direct lineage of David, and then he goes all the way back to Abraham. Here's one other thought, and then I'll move on. Again, how did Emmanuel's coming change Matthew? What did it mean? One of the neat things in the book of Matthew that you'll see is this. When Moses came, he wrote how many books? The five books, and they're called the Pentateuch and the Torah, the law, and all of those things. Well, you have him representing the Old Testament, and now Matthew is presenting Jesus as the Messiah in the New. And Matthew, the book of Matthew, as you do your reading, is set out in five sections, like the five books of the Torah. This is five books of the New Testament Torah that came from the Messiah, Jesus. It's very, very interesting. And the stories, and each one of those sections, as you read, you will notice it because each of those sections is branched off with their stories of Jesus' deeds, how each people reacted to them. And each section for teaching ends with the refrain, when Jesus had finished these sayings. Ever hear the phrase? All right, so you'll see them five times distinctly in the Gospel of Matthew. All right, what was the issue? Matthew wanted to show Jesus really was the Messiah. Jesus didn't look like they thought the Messiah was supposed to look like. He didn't come and crush the Roman Empire. He didn't set up the earthly kingdom. He didn't believe or behave, rather, as the Jews thought he should. One of the beauties in the book of Matthew is to take his Jewish readers from the Old Testament to the New and bridge that gap to show them Jesus was the Messiah. He uses 53 times direct quotes from the Old Testament as well as many allusions from the Old Testament. Matthew draws on no less than 25 of the 39 Old Testament books for references in the gospel. So he's speaking to the Jews, and his determination is to show them how Jesus bridged the gap between the old and the new. Emmanuel's coming changed Joseph and Mary forever. Emmanuel's coming changed Matthew forever. And most importantly, though, Emmanuel's coming changes you. Say with me, Emmanuel's coming changes me. Hit your neighbor on the shoulder, say, he changes you. And then say it's a good thing, too. Matthew chapter 1, again, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. They'll call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Folks, that's an exact quote of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. So there's one of those times when Matthew is quoting the Old Testament. Now, Emmanuel, the word is actually Emmanuel. Emmanuel, that's how you pronounce it in the Greek, and it literally means God with us. The greatest Christmas gift of all is Emmanuel, Jesus. First and foremost, the greatest gift of all. We've quoted John 3, 16 and 17. What is this gift? Who is this gift? And what's he all about? Matthew chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Matthew chapter 15, 30 and 31. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. They laid them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. Matthew 15, verse 30. Verse 31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verses 15 to 21. Luke chapter 4, 15 to 21. How does Emmanuel's coming change you? How does it change me? Luke chapter 4, verses 15 through 21. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Luke 4, verse 17 now. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Church, why did Jesus come? Why did Emmanuel come? He came for you. He came for me. Most importantly this morning, as we consider Emmanuel, consider this. Though he is a King of kings, a Lord of lords, though he is the King of all the ages, though he will return again with glorious rule and reign, he didn't come first to rule and dominion. He didn't come first to deliver Israel from Roman rule. He didn't come first to sit on a comfortable throne. Jesus came first to love you. Jesus came first to comfort you, to heal you, to forgive you, to deliver you and set you free. Emmanuel came first to restore you to God, to restore me. Emmanuel came first to open blind eyes, to set us free from sin and captivity to the devil. He came to rule in our hearts. Behold, the virgin shall be with son, with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I think one of the most beautiful things about that verse is that's used as one of the proof texts to Joseph in his dream to be able to convince him to go forward to marry Mary and to fulfill the Word of God. Emmanuel, his name, God with us. Let me ask you a question, church. Is God hard to find? Come on, church. Is he hard for you to find?
No.
Is he hard for you to get to?
No.
He doesn't demand you to be perfect before you can come to him. He doesn't demand you to be perfect before he'll come to you. He doesn't demand that you be perfect enough before he looks at you to tell you about how he loves you. He doesn't turn his back on you. Emmanuel, he doesn't play hard to get. Church, Emmanuel doesn't play a game with you. God's heart, after 400 years of silence, was to say, these are my people and they're lost and they need healing and they're sick and they're dying and they're caught up in their agony. And yes, they're in bondage, but it's not political change they need. It's a heart-to-heart meeting with me. I've waited long enough. I just can't take it anymore. I don't want these people lost in destiny forever and ever. I'm going to go to them now. And maybe, just maybe, they'll receive me if I come as a baby. You see, in those days, we didn't kill all our babies. We love our babies. How many love your babies? How many in the room, whether or not you've even had them, love babies? God says, maybe they'll accept me if I come in a fashion that makes their heart tender and proves to them that I love them. God so loved the world that He sent His Son as Emmanuel, who came just like us, flesh and blood, eating, drinking, feeling all the same temptations, the same needs. He came to dwell among us. Emmanuel. Can you say with me, church, that you're glad this morning that God built a bridge to you through Jesus? How many are glad His name is Emmanuel? There were two brothers who had gotten along very well when they were young. Their mother and their father raised them, and they played, and they had big fields out in the rural countryside to play in. Then there came a time later in life where there was a hurt that entered into the family. It was a terrible hurt. Broke them apart. Mom passed away. Dad passed away. But they left the large farm and the fields to the two sons. But a creek divided their property. And after this hurt that was so bad entered in, never again did they even look at each other. They would stand out on their porch at night, and sometimes they would see that the other brother was outside. And when the one would look over, the other one would look away. One day, one of the brothers won a lottery. A lot of money. True story. Won a lottery. And he said, "Now I can take my wife to Hawaii." And he called the local carpenter. He said, "Look, I got enough money to do what I want. What I want to do is I'm going to take my wife to Hawaii, but while I'm gone, I want you to build the biggest fence you can build right on the edge of that creek, because I don't want to see him anymore." It just turned out that the local carpenter was also the local pastor who knew the family. And he knew that the mom's heart, the father's heart, would be broken to allow it to continue like this. And so, while the brother was away in Hawaii, instead of building a fence, board by board, he built a bridge. And on the day when the brother, who was so angry, asked him to build a fence, drove into his home, he looked up and he watched his brother walk across the bridge over to him. They fell in each other's arms. They cried. They asked forgiveness. They laughed. They told stories and shared memories that they hadn't shared for years and years. Then the time came for the end of the day, and the brother started to walk back across the bridge. And he turned around and he said, "Whoa, why don't you bring your family to dinner?" And the bridge was built. And the relationships were healed. Now, I don't know if you remember where you were when Jesus came to you. But there was a big wall between you and God. Our sins separate us from Him. But Jesus came as an Emmanuel, a babe in the manger, the Emmanuel. And He said, "Look, I'm going to tear down that wall. I'm going to destroy that fence that divides. I've come to be a bridge." His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Say it with me. Emmanuel, God with us. Turn to your neighbor, take their hand, and say, "His name is Emmanuel, God with us." His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Merry Christmas, church. Merry Christmas. His name is Emmanuel.